My name is Dave Barry, one of the associate pastors here at Third, and I just want to extend my welcome to all of you here this morning on the Super Bowl Sunday, this cold and dreary, what happened to spring that was last week, Sunday. Glad you all braved the cold and the rain to come join us. We're kind of an in-between series this morning, so this is just sort of a one-off sermon, a one-off message, but I'm going to try to connect it a little bit to the Solo series that we just finished and also anticipate something that's coming up, something that Nelson and I and others are thinking maybe we should be thinking about this as a church. But I think we've got an important message today. Forrest is preaching on the same text. Mark Valeri is over there preaching, and so we find ourselves sort of in unity this morning and preaching today's message and sharing that with you. Well, I said over the past month, we'll be looking at five statements that form the core of who we are and what we believe here at Pump Road, here at Third Presbyterian Church. And as a quick review, here they are. I've put them up on the slide here for us. First, salvation is given by God's grace alone. It is obtained. Salvation is obtained through faith alone. Salvation is made possible through Jesus alone. God's instruction for salvation and everything we need to know about salvation is found in the Bible alone, and it's our only authority for how we are called to live our lives. And lastly, salvation and all the things that we experience in life are for God's glory alone. These are five statements, and you see at the end of each of these is the alone comment. In Latin, that's sola, so we call these the solas of the church, and these were sort of the rallying points that really, you know, we are part of a tradition called the Reformed tradition, and these five statements were the rallying points for the Reformers. You know, 500 years ago, they said, these are the things we need to hold fast to as a church. And so we, too, hold fast to these things as a church. Now, interestingly, these five statements say nothing about the church. They say nothing about the community. They say nothing about what it means for us to gather together each week and worship. They say nothing about what how we are to interact with one another, how we're to engage, and how we're sort of live out these five things. It is conceivable that someone may believe all these five things and be completely devoid of interaction with others. They may exist in a vacuum and believe these five things. But somehow, I feel like that kind of leaves us a little short. That leaves the experience of what these things are meant to do lacking. And I believe that it is these five statements are better lived out together as a community. Maybe, you know, even in our missional fellowships or our student gatherings, these five things are better lived out when we live them out together with others. Somehow these five truths work out for the best when we are together in them. And in a few weeks, we are thinking we will be exploring what does it look like for us to be a church? What does it look like for us to be a community that believes these things? What does it look like for us to gather around these ideas, to rally around these ideas, and actually live them out? But of primary importance today, before we ever get to that, we have to figure out however those truths, living those truths gets worked out, it's not going to be a small task. And we have to understand what is the core that brings us together? What is the core sort of central idea that brings us together? And there's a reality that living these five things out is hard. It's difficult. It's troublesome. There are we experience sort of our brokenness when we live out these five truths together. And you might say that there is a high cost to the church. There is a high cost for being in community. There is a high cost associated when we live these five truths out together. Now, it's not that there's an exorbitant, you know, fee associated with joining the church. There's not. Church is free to join. It's free to be a part of this community. There's no, you know, association fee or club fees or member fees, greens fees. You just come show up. It's free. Now, we hope that God works through our lives and every part of it, including our financials. But, you know, by God, by your wallet alone is not one of the solo statements. So there is a cost. It's not a financial cost, although there is sort of a cost. But it's the cost is, when we live out these five things together, we discover it's not about us. It's not about what we want. It's not about the choices that we make. It's not about our preferences or our tastes. That's the cost. You might say it's the cost of individualism, the cost of consumerism. We have to set that aside as we live together as a community. So this morning we're going to talk about a little bit about this cost, unpack it a little bit. We're going to look at what the Bible says about this, what it says about the cost of community, and specifically we're going to look at what was Jesus' vision for the community. What did Jesus have in mind when he was thinking about those who would come to follow him? And then we'll talk a little bit about how we at Pump Road might live out this vision, in a sense, overcome the cost of community. So let's talk about this cost, sort of fundamentally, individualism. We live in a world that caters to individualism. We'll experience it tonight at the Super Bowl. All of these wonderful ads, they're funny, they're hilarious, they're inspiring, they're creative, they're innovative, they're interesting. They're all meant to get us to buy a product. They're all meant to cater to our needs and say, you know, you need this car. You need this cologne. Or you need to drink this beverage. They're fun. They're interesting to watch. But they're really all about, you know, us trying to individualize ourselves, to sort of say, hey, I shop at the Gap. That's me. I buy Gap clothes. That's what the commercials are there. They're to say, here's all your choices. Choose us. Choose us. You can live out your identity through our product, through driving our car. It will shape your life, transform it. Mike Breen, one of my favorite thinkers about the church, recently shared this reflection. Everything we experience is tailored to fit your desires, needs, or personal preference. We exist in a place, the world, that implicitly says this: we are here to serve you and meet your every whim and desire. Let us take care of you. You dream of going into a clothes shop and the tailor is waiting for you with his measurements to get all the suit or the dress just right for you, that it's tailored for you, or you go and you select the one dress that was made with that particular fabric and that particular style. When we walk into a department store, everything is about us and getting us to buy the product. Everything there is for our choosing. And if we purchase something and we don't like it, we take it back to the store, and what do we expect? A refund. We expect to get all our money back. I didn't like your product, so give me my money back. He goes on to say, this is how we are wired to think in the United States, and it's all backed up by this rationale. You're worth it. You deserve to have what you want, how you want it, and when you want it. Well, how does this work out for real? Let me tell a personal story. A childhood friend of mine, someone I'm very close to, called me up this past fall, and he said, Dave, I'm having trouble with my marriage. I was in his wedding not too long ago and was kind of surprised to hear this, that he was having trouble. And so we talked for many hours on the phone. I sat down with him in person several times trying to kind of work out, you know, see if could he and his wife kind of find a way forward through their differences. And over the long period of talking, he said, it just comes down to I'm just not happy in my marriage. And he sees his marriage as a choice that he made, and he thinks it was just the wrong choice. It was the wrong choice, Dave, and I need to fix that choice. I need to take my marriage back to the store because I didn't like it and get a refund. He didn't say that, I'm sorry, but you know, he said to me, though, that this was a wrong choice and he needed to correct it. Well, a few weeks ago, my friend finalized his divorce from his wife, adding to the growing number of marriages that have failed before year two has even begun. I'm deeply saddened for my friend, deeply saddened for him. I grieve for their loss together. And my point here isn't to make a statement about divorce. My point is that for my friend, he buys into consumerism such that he sees his marriage as just one thing he has chosen, one thing he's decided to buy, and he didn't like it. He said, oh, well, I'm going to take this marriage back. A wrong choice, one that needed to be corrected. Now, my friend is not a follower of Jesus, and he says that. He operates with a very different worldview than I do, and maybe many of you here do. But he also says he has been deeply hurt by this. He's deeply hurt by his decision to, you know, sort of buy into consumerism. He says he's deeply hurt by, you know, wrong choices he has made, and that he feels like, you know, he's sad, he grieves that this is experienced, he's experienced this. So this is how this concept kind of lives out. And friends, if we can be honest with each other for just a moment, all too often we apply this mentality to community, the church. Far too often we think about church as something we consume, what we get out of it. You know, oh, the message was sort of okay, I'm going to go somewhere else this week. Or, oh, the music leader was kind of not so great, so I'm going to go somewhere else this week. And if we approach church with that mentality time and time again, we're going to walk away dissatisfied. If it doesn't suit our, you know, it's about how we wanted it or when we wanted it or what we wanted it, we're going to walk away deeply dissatisfied. And we end up divorcing ourselves from God because we didn't get what we wanted out of the community experience. And I believe this is a deeply dissatisfying way to experience community. In part because this is not how Jesus intended the community to be. So let's see. What does the Bible say about community? If you got your Bible, I invite you to turn it open, John 17. If you didn't bring a Bible, it's in your worship guide. You can open it up there, and the couple of verses are right there. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it together, read it for you guys, and then we're just going to walk back through and just ask a couple of questions about what it says, and feel free to kind of interact with me on some of these questions. But we're in John chapter 17. Just three verses we're going to look at, three simple verses. Just a little background. This is this prayer. It's a prayer that Jesus is praying. It takes place near the end of his life. He's gathered with his followers, his disciples, for a meal, much like the one we're going to share in just a bit. And he's praying, and he's prayed for his disciples, and now he moves on. It says this, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message," the message that the disciples were sharing with the world, or would share, "that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Now, let's just quickly look at this together. Starting in verse 20. What does it say? Who's Jesus praying for, simply? Us. The disciples had a message. They passed it on to others. And eventually, we have received this message. And so Jesus is praying for us, the community here, the church. What is the message he's talking about? Does anybody know? What's the message? The gospel. That's right. The message about what Jesus did, his life, his death, his resurrection. We call that, you know, in short form, the gospel. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. Well, what does he want for them? What does it say in verse 20? What does it say he wants for them? Or in verse 21, actually. "That they may be one, that all of them may be one." Well, so far, what is it that unites them? What is, you know, according to this verse, what's the one thing that's going to unite them according to this verse? The message, the gospel. So foundationally for Jesus' prayer is that through the message, through the gospel, we will be one. All right, let's move on to verse 21. We're just going to, is this okay? We're just kind of walking through this very simply. I think most of these questions you can kind of answer and just shout out if you want. Verse 21, how does Jesus describe his relationship with his Father? It says, "Father, just as you are in me, I am in you." Unity. One. They're in each other. That's kind of hard for us to understand because, you know, Tara and I are married, but we can't be like in one another. That's kind of weird. But we can sort of be, you know, there's a sense of being in unity together. There's a sense of being one, sort of one unit together. That's kind of what, you know, that's what we believe marriage is meant to be, is man and woman one together. Just like that, Jesus and his Father were one. They sort of moved together. They went at the same pace together. They stood for the same thing together. They were one. They shared the church fathers said they shared an essence together. How does Jesus see us being one? Our unity is based on our being one and in Jesus and in God together. Well, then what is the purpose of the church? We find that in verse 23. What does it say is the purpose of us being in unity together? To be witnesses.
Yeah.
To let the world know that God sent Jesus and that God loved everyone, even as he loved me. Well, so how does individualism and consumerism fit into Jesus' vision of the church? Well, let's look at three kind of ideas that are in this passage, and they're really basically three hopes. Three hopes that we can have, that we can share together as a community for overcoming this cost of community. And the first is the hope of Jesus. There's a reality here. Jesus is praying for us. Jesus desires us to be unified. He prays for us. He wants us. It's part of his heart. He wants us to be together as a community. Jesus knows that being in community is going to be difficult. It's going to be hard moments. We're going to get in arguments. We're going to not see eye to eye. There's going to be hard times together where we all come with our different sort of beliefs and histories, and putting them all together sometimes isn't the easiest thing. Jesus knows this. He himself was rejected by his community. He watched his disciples fight and argue and squabble over who would be first. Simple things. He gets it. He says, boy, God, church is going to be a hard thing. I pray for them that they would be one. Jesus prays for us because he knows the cost of community is high. It's going to be hard for us sometimes, maybe lots of times. But we cannot be to get a community together without Jesus. And unfortunately, there are churches in the world that think they can be together without Jesus. They think, okay, we can rally around a particular preacher. Oh, that preacher's great. But preachers, retire or die or move on. And so what happens to that church when that happens? They're not centered around the gospel. They're not centered around Jesus. Some churches think, well, we've got the best and most awesome worship band. I think Alex is pretty awesome. Wherever Alex, there he is in the back there. But I'm not going to rely on Alex alone to make us a great community. Other churches rely on a political message. They say, well, we are a church and we're about this message. The problem is politics are always divisive. There's two sides to an issue. So you can't be one if you're basing your community on a political issue. You can't form community around other things other than Jesus. Rather, we are called to be a community together who puts our hope and our trust in Jesus alone. And Jesus is still praying for us today. This is because what Jesus has done is everlasting. His prayer is everlasting for us. This is our second hope. We have hope for our community through the gospel. In his prayer, Jesus talks about us being one with him and one with God. Well, there was a time that this wasn't possible. There was a time in all of our lives when we were apart from God. We were separated from him. Us humans have a history of rebellion. We don't like authority to start with. And so we don't like the authority that God was trying to place under us. So he said, you need to follow my decrees. Well, we said, no, we don't want to do that. We want to follow our own way. We want things our way. We want things, the way we want them, how we want them, when we want them. It's our basic rebellion against God. It's our sin. That's what we call it here in the church, our sin. And the reality is we believe that God is a just God. There's a justice nature to God's side. And that's great because we want God to correct the wrongs that we experience. We want God to punish somebody if we've been hurt by them. We want justice. We want, people who are hungry to have food. We want people involved in the sex trade to not be involved in that because it makes, consumerism out of people. People are consuming, a sexual nature of other people. It's, pure consumerism at that point. We want God to sort of exert his justice in those situations. Well, God's justice also means that our rebellion has to be punished. Our sin is a debt that we owe to God. We have rebelled against him, and we need to make amends with him. And the problem is our rebellion, our sin nature, prevents us from doing that. Our rebellion, we're just simply unable to bridge the gap between us and God, to make up for the wrongs, the rebellions that we've done. We lack the capacity, capability, or effort to restore ourselves to right standing with God. Well, this is that was until Jesus came along. And Jesus died on a cross, taking on that punishment that was due to us for our rebellion, and that through him, we have been declared not guilty for our rebellion. We have been restored to right relationship with God. That's the gospel message in a nutshell. It's a message of reconciliation, that we have been reconciled to God. We have been restored to right relationship with God. And the community of the church is meant to reflect that reconciliation, that restoration. Our togetherness, our unity, is meant to reflect what has been given to us through Jesus, and how we are made one with God. We are called to be made one with one another. We no longer give in to the individualism and consumerism that drives the majority of our lives, and we acknowledge that God poured out his love for us through Jesus so that we might be in community with him and in community with one another. Our hope is in the gospel, and the community is reflective of the redemptive work that God has done. The third hope is actually the hope of the church and who we are called to be together. I asked a few moments ago, what was the purpose of the church? Friends, the purpose of the church is not for our own consumeristic tendencies. It's not about what we get out of church. It's for others. That's what it says. It's so that the world would come to know the love of God, that the world would come to know about the message of Jesus, that the world would come to know about what Christ has done. And the problem with individualism and consumerism is that it's all about us. It's all about what we get out of our experience. Michelle was sharing with me yesterday a story Francis Chan wrote in his book called Crazy Love, and he kind of talks about, you know, we see ourselves as the star actor in the movie called Life, and everyone else around us is the supporting actor, or worse off, just extras there to, you know, make our scene look awesome. You know, we do that. We walk around, we feel like everybody else is the supporting actor, and we're the star. Well, what if it was the other way around? What if we were simply the supporting actors in the movie called God, what God's doing in the world, and the star actors are those around us that God loves so much that he wants us to bring the message to? We are simply there as a church, as a community, to share that message. We're no longer the stars in the movie. The community of people gathered together to be the church transcends our individualism and consumeristic thinking. It transcends our conflicting interests, the differences that we share as different people. It's no longer about what we choose for ourselves and what we get out of church, but it's what we can do together for the world. It's what we can do together as a community. Because, friends, we live in an increasingly fractured world. The world we live in is bent on division and polarization. It's an election year. We see this kind of lived out on the TV screens. We watch political ads, and it's not about the hope that the particular leader will bring most of the time. It's about mudslinging and trying to deface the other person. It's about polarizing. It's about isolation. It's about making other people hate that other candidate. We also live in a world of counterfeit communities. We live in a world where somebody can go into a bar and for $10 buy a cocktail for a gal and call that community. Think that they can enter into a relationship, a meaningful relationship, a meaningful form of community by just going to the bar and buying someone drinks. Counterfeit communities. And tonight our homes will be divided on who's going to win the Super Bowl. Friends, the hope of the church is that we can set aside our personal interests and tastes and be together for the sake of the gospel. Jesus believed, and I believe, that the church has a unique calling, a unique place, a unique function in the world, and it is through the church the world can really discover that God is at work in people's lives, that God has done something redemptive and restorative in the lives of a group of people, and that we have something to share to others. The world can experience that through us. It's an amazing thing that God can bring together a diverse group of people, united together under the banner of the gospel, and share that with the world. You don't see that in any other thing. In community of Christ, there is no Jew, no Greek, no free, no slave, male, female, etc. We were all made to be a part of a beautiful mosaic, most complete, when we are all together through the gospel. Henry Nouwen once wrote this: "The mystery of community is precisely that it embraces all people, whatever their individual differences may be, and allows them to live together as brothers and sisters of Christ and sons and daughters of his heavenly Father." Friends, this is the hope that we have. This is the vision that Jesus had, that we would be called into community together, and that through us, the world would know of his love. Now, reality is we're still broken. We're still sinful people. We're not perfect. So whenever we try to live out this community thing together, there's going to be rough moments. There's going to be difficult times. There will be struggles. There will be differences. A few weeks ago, Fakhri and Nelson and Andy and I went down to Orlando for a convention. And the purpose of the convention was to launch a new network of churches. A new denomination is what we would call it. Now, we're not necessarily saying we're going to that denomination, but we here at Third have said our previous denomination affiliation is no longer adequate, in part because we believe we want to be a community of people and a community of churches that's rallied around the gospel, not a political message, not a system of government, not a particular way of thinking of theology, but instead a collection of churches, a network of churches centered around the gospel. Unfortunately, from a global perspective, the church and all its denominations, all its different networks, is a sad reflection of what Jesus hoped for the church. And it saddens me, and I wrestle with this, that the church doesn't reflect our unity in the gospel. And all these denominations, including our own actions to start something new, is not what Jesus intended. It's not what Jesus wanted. And instead, it reflects our individualism and consumeristic mindsets. Well, I don't like this group of churches. I'm going to go be with this group of churches because those are all my friends are. It was cool. All my friends were down in Orlando, so it was kind of neat. But I can't think about this because that's where all my friends are. I have to think about it in terms of who is rallying around the gospel. So how do we live out this radical form of community? This is something we'll be discovering in the future. But right now we can start in prayer. And I actually want to end the message by having us just pray together. Jesus prayed for the community, and so can we. Everything we're going to think about as far as being the church has to be grounded in a prayer of unity in the gospel. We had an awesome experience last weekend with a prayer vigil. We had a prayer weekend at Third, and several of us were there. It was great because some of us from here at Pump Road prayed together with the Christian Arabic Church. And it was so neat because as the Christian Arabic Church were praying in Arabic and we were praying in English, it turns out we were praying for the same thing. And it was praying for the kingdom and not all of our individualistic, consumeristic choices, things that we want to pursue after. And so we can start living out this community through prayer. So I want us to close in prayer together. So I invite you to pray aloud or in your hearts quietly that God would work in us to transform our individualistic, consumeristic ways and bring us into community through Jesus. That we would be united through the gospel, and that through us, the world would come to know God's love. Let's pray together. God, I pray that this community would be one that rallies not around our individual tastes or desires, but that we would rally around your gospel, the good news, the message that you have given to us. But Lord, that through us, the world would come to know of your love. Lord, we confess when we're divided here individually or with other churches. Lord, unite us through your gospel. We pray that we would come in a fuller reliance on you through prayer, through seeking you first, not the things of the world, that we would seek your gospel and the unity that you promised through it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.